Word of God today. Anybody need one? Everybody's ready to go all the way in the back row. Anybody toward the front? Everybody's good to go. All right, then. Let's take our Bibles. Let's turn in them. Make our way in them to the book of Acts, chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 8 through 20 this morning with a message, bless you, a message entitled God's Word Brings Revival. So let's take our hearts to the Lord. Father, we thank you for just assembling us here today, Lord, and we pray, God, that we know that we're not here accidentally or coincidentally, but that you have ordained us to be here. And so, God, help us to just set the cares and concerns at your feet, Lord, that you might move and minister, that you might change our hearts and our lives, God, and Lord, that we would leave here different because we've spent time just bathing in the waters of your word. And so have your way, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. You know, the book of Hebrews tells us, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Guys, I want you to think about all the truth that's contained in that single verse concerning the word of God, how it's alive, it's powerful, it's cutting, it's sharp, it's piercing, it's dividing, it's discerning. It cuts through excuses and self-justification, any attempt at manipulation or deception. It divides the emotional from the eternal and cuts all the way down, discerning even the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's no other book throughout all of human history that claims the capacity, that contains the capability to do these things. You might say of another book, it really changed the way I think, you know, about this topic, or it's really, you know, checked my attitude about, you know, fill in the blank. But the Bible, the Word of God, doesn't stop at changing thoughts or checking attitudes. It transforms the human heart. It cuts deep into the soul. It exposes all that is wrong and then manifestly makes us different. Praise God. Changes us from the inside out like a seed that takes root in the soil of our heart. It ignites faith within us. It pours life into and through us. It just has this surgical, spiritual kind of capacity to take this heart of stone and to give us a heart of flesh, to take us from dead in sin to alive to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible goes far beyond words on a page. The words are electric. They're teeming, overflowing with life and power. Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." Peter put it this way. He said, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, notice, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." The word of God contains the power to bring revival and renewal and times of refreshing. And that's the exact impact we see in the city of Ephesus in our text today. So much so that by the time, and this may be a little different for us, I want to actually look at the last verse to begin with here. By the time we get to verse 20 of chapter 19, we read these words. Look with me. It says, "So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." You know, there was just a great work that God was bringing to pass through his word. There was real revival taking place. Now listen, I know the word revival might sound sort of old school in some of your ears, a little old fashioned or archaic, if you will. But guys, it's the truth of what was taking place here. There was just a real advance of the kingdom of God. And at its root was the word of God. God was just really encountering people through his word as it was preached and read and understood. People's lives were being transformed. They were achieving victory over temptation. They were leading lives of consecration, and the work of God was spreading like a, I couldn't think of anything other than maybe like a positive pandemic, you know? I know that's kind of a counterintuitive type, maybe oxymoron set of words to put together. I don't know. But the point is that people were getting serious about being right with God and impacting, influencing others to do the same. The question is, what was it that led up to this result? That's kind of what we're considering today. How did things get to this point? And what we're going to see, if you're like a note taker or a margin etcher as we go through, is number one, there was a dedication to God's word. Number two, there was a confirmation through God's spirit. Number three, there was a consecration of lives, or we might say a renunciation of sin. And number four, the believers were, well, they were making a separation from their past lives. So there was dedication, there was confirmation, there was a consecration or renunciation of sin, and then a separation from the past life. Now, that doesn't mean that these are necessarily the exclusive or exhaustive list of ingredients that make for revival, but certainly we see them here, okay? So let's turn our attention to the text beginning in the 8th verse of the 19th chapter. We read, "And he," speaking of Paul the apostle, "went into the synagogue," remember he's at Ephesus, "and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." And so we're seeing here that in Ephesus, Paul's ministry kind of began with his normal pattern. He went into the synagogue. He spoke boldly. He was reasoning and persuading concerning the things of God. You know, that means that he would speak theology. He would reason prophetically. He would demonstrate how all of these things foreshadowed what was fulfilled in Jesus specifically. What is a little different is the amount of time he continued to do this. Typically, you know his story wouldn't take too long, maybe 1 week, maybe two, before some of the Jews would get irate with him, reject his message, you know. But here, he was given audience for 3 months. Now, you might recall that when he came to Ephesus initially, he entered this synagogue, and you know what? He was fairly well received. They wanted him to stay. But he was persuaded, he was purposed to get to Jerusalem. So he said, "Look, I got to go, but I will return should the Lord will." Well, here he is. He's ministering boldly. He's sharing Jesus unapologetically. And he did this as long as the door remained open to him. But eventually, as per usual, some of the Jews who had significant influence over the synagogue drove him out. Why? Well, verse 9 tells us that it was because some were, well, the phrase is, hardened and did not believe. Well, you've heard the phrase, haven't you? That the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. And the idea there is both being subject to the same thing, but yielding two separate results. And you know what? The same holds true with the human heart and the message of the gospel. That we can all sit here today. Here we are. And we're all hearing and listening to the same message. Now, some of you will open your hearts. You'll become softer, more receptive to the message. Perhaps even give your life to Jesus Christ. Allow him to transform your heart through his redeeming love and grace. No different than he's done for countless others. However, some of you may sit here and kind of close off your heart. You know, not really want to hear it or respond appropriately to it. And the danger is that of a desensitizing, a hardening of your heart that eventually can lead to rejecting Jesus altogether. And that's what happened here. And here's the thing, guys. If you reject the message, you really don't want anything to do with the messenger. And so they began to speak evil of the way. Now, the phrase "the way" is basically just an ancient term for Christianity. It's what they called Christianity before it was called Christianity. It was just called the way. That is the way of Christ. You know, what it means to lead a life in Christ. What it looks like to be set apart to Christ. And Paul was teaching these things. They began to speak evil of Jesus and the way that he taught. And so Paul departed and he took the disciples, that is, those who wanted to learn more about Jesus, those who wanted to understand the new covenant, those who wanted the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit and all of this, and he took them with him. And now, we mentioned this last time. Why did he depart? Why did he just take them and say, okay, I'm done with you? Because he didn't have time to waste arguing with people who weren't interested, right? He focused his efforts on making strong disciples. Now, you might write it down, and you can read it later. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Not engaging in useless wranglings and arguments, but withdrawing from these kinds of people, focusing on the folks who are shapeable, who are teachable, who want to learn, you see. And evidently, he rented, maybe the guy loaned him, I don't know, but he rented or somehow obtained this lecture hall of sorts. And guys, this is really probably the closest, I don't know what you would say, reflection of some kind of maybe Bible college or something that we see in the New Testament. He obtained this school of Tyrannus. And now, other than his name here, we don't know anything about this fella. Now, his name means, it literally means tyrant. So I don't know if he was just like a hardcore teacher, you know what I'm saying? And he was just tough on his students, and they're like, man, yeah, this dude's like a tyrant. I don't know. But according to another ancient text, the time frame actually listed that Paul met with them, ministered to them from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. Now, that would be consistent with the fact that the culture in that part of the world, typically they work like a split shift, not even uncommon today. You know, they would work from about 7 a.m. till 11 a.m. And then when the heat of the day was upon them, they kind of take this afternoon siesta, this break, till about 4 o'clock or so. And then they go back to work till 8, 9, 10 o'clock, whatever. Now, we also know from the scripture that Paul worked to support himself while he was in Ephesus. So that would kind of coincide with his work schedule in the same way. And so here's the thought, you guys. When everyone else went home, Paul went to work teaching and reasoning through the Word of God. Not in the creature comforts of climate control and comfy chairs, but in the heat of the day under the hot sun, sun-blazed lecture hall, there he was. And check it out, not for 45 minutes just once or twice a week, but 4 or 5 hours a day, 6 days a week. Okay, now, assuming they took the Sabbath off. And this went on, ladies and gentlemen, for 2 more years. You talk about dedication to discipleship. You talk about dedication to teaching and receiving God's word. He was equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Amen? I mean, guys, this would amount, I was doing the math. This would amount to well over 2,000 hours of Paul pouring God's word into these people. Family, it's no wonder that the work there was so broad and effective. Paul was eager to teach, and the people were eager to learn. They were willing to sacrifice comfort and convenience so that the word of God might take root and bring forth fruit in their lives. I want you to think about 2,000 hours of teaching. How much time do you, how much teaching do you get a week? Maybe an hour. Maybe, let's say Sunday's your day. Well, let's give you an hour. I'm not going to talk to you for an hour, but let's give you an hour. And let's say you don't miss ever, not a single Sunday all year. So what do you get? You get 52 hours a year. Or 520 hours in 10 years. Or 1,000 plus hours in 20 years. Are you following me here? At an hour a week, it would take you 40 years to get what they got in two. Do you see what's happening here? Think, you guys, about how much time we come in. Let's say you get 2 hours a week. Well, you're still at 20 years to catch up. Think about how much time we commit to being trained in the things we want to excel in. You know, be it a trade, a profession, a hobby, an interest, maybe self-defense or fitness of some kind. You know, whatever the sport may be, how much time, how much training we put into it. Now, compare that to how much time we train to excel in the things of God. How much work do we really put in that we might know Jesus, that we might understand his word and minister effectively to others? Guys, these people were putting in work. They were sacrificing time. They were making God's word a priority, and God was honoring it. And what was the result? All who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Again, you might jot it down because evidently the Corinthians wanted Paul to come visit him during this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 9, he makes mention of it. He says, hey, listen, I'm not going to come to you right now. I'm in Ephesus, and a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. He's like, look, God's doing stuff. It's not that I'm not concerned for you, but right now I need to be here, you see. Now, when we read Asia, I don't want you to think like China, India, you know, whatever. Think of the ancient Roman province of Asia Minor. That's where he's at, okay? And if you lived in that region during this time, you could not escape the work of God's word. You were going to hear about it. How so? I mean, was Paul out there pounding on doors? No. Well, then did all of Asia make their way through Paul's school? No. By the way, how would you like a two-year degree of ministry from Paul the Apostle, man? That'd be sweet. But the implication, guys, here's what you want to see. The implication here is that these people were putting into practice the things that they were learning. They were going out into their workplaces, into their marketplaces, into their schools, their villages, their neighborhoods. They were sharing the message. Listen, what's the point of learning it if you really have no heart to live it? If you're not going to do it? Listen, remember we talked about this last week. Discipleship isn't found. It's not established in knowing the word. That's real neat if you know the word. But discipleship is truly brought into the fullness of fruition when we what? When we do the word, when we put into practice the things that we've taken in and we've learned. And I'm just telling you, that's exactly the way God wants things to work right here in this congregation. You come here and that's wonderful. And God meets you. He ministers to you. He works transformation, brings healing and wholeness and times of refreshing week in and week out to your life. But listen, it's expected that you will then take those things that you're learning out into the environment, into the arena of your everyday life, reaching areas that I myself or others around here, we never could. You know, it's just as Paul taught when here he is in Ephesus. What did he teach them and reinforce in them when he wrote to the Ephesians. Do me a favor, leave the book of Acts, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, okay? Just turn over about an eighth of an inch or so to the right, all right? Ephesians chapter 4. Give me an amen when you get there. Wow, that was impressive. I mean, like, I'm not even done talking about it. And you're always like, you know, carry on. There you are. I'm proud of you guys, Bible students. You either A, really know how to navigate your Bible, or B, can work your phone really well. Amen. Come on, somebody. I'll give you credit either way. Okay. Oh, Mark. Mark just now gave me the amen. He's like, go ahead. Well, I'm glad you're with us. Praise God. We all ready? Ephesians chapter 4, let me draw your attention, beginning in verse 11. Paul writes, remember, these are the people that he spent 2 years ministering to, okay? And he says, and he, that is Jesus, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the, what's the word? The equipping of the saints. Now that's you, that's you. The equipping of the saints for, oh, here's that word that a lot of us don't like to hear about. Equipping the saints for the, what's this word? Work. Oh, come on, what's the word?
Work.
For the work. The work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity. You see, there's a growth collectively that we're aiming for. The unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What? That we know, should no longer be children, that is immature, lacking understanding, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what, notice, what every, not some, not selective, not the ones who have time for it, none of that, notice, by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which, here it is again, every part does its share, oh boy, here it comes, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Stop there. When we each do our part, each of us, do not exclude yourself, no justification, no rationalization. You are a part of this equation, okay? When we each do our part, the net effect is, did you see it in verse 16? Growth of the body, both spiritually, numerically, more people, just as Asia was infected, if you will allow me, with the word of God, more people will be reached if we simply take and share those things that are shared with us, those things that we're learning. People need the good news, guys, that God loves you. Jesus died for you. He rose again on the third day so that you, if you will just believe in him, if you will just receive him, you'll receive the forgiveness of sin and new life, everlasting life. Guys, there was dedication to discipleship, to knowing and growing in the word of God. Are you with me? There's dedication. And it was paying off in huge dividends. Now, look at verse 11 back in Acts chapter 19. We read, now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So we have dedication to the word of God, but here we're seeing confirmation through the Spirit of God. Guys, miracles were taking place. Now, you may remember, I told you, it was a week or two ago, that Ephesus was kind of an epicenter for magic in the ancient world. And we're going to see a little bit more about that in just a little bit, or we'll see a few more details that concern that. But here God is exposing the lies of the wicked one by bearing witness to his word through miraculous works. And don't you just love this phrase? There's something that kind of catches you about this phrase here in verse 11, that God worked, well, the phrase is unusual miracles. Quick question, is there another kind? I mean, think about that. I thought the whole premise of a miracle was that it was something unusual. I mean, is there a normal kind of miracle that I'm missing here? Be that as it may, if there be a standard norm as it pertains to the miraculous, Luke lets us know that's not what was happening here, okay? For example, he gives us an example. For instance, even the handkerchiefs. Now, more literally, this is just sweatbands is what it says, okay? Even the sweatbands and the aprons that Paul would wear would be taken from his body to the sick, and the diseases would leave them. If they were demon-possessed, the demon would leave them. Now, again, being an epicenter for sorcery, demon possession was not an altogether uncommon anomaly. But guys, wouldn't you have to concur? I would concur upon reading this that it's not normal for someone's sweatbands or sweat rags to bring healing or deliverance from the demonic in people's lives. That's not normal. This was pretty radical. There was Paul working in the day. You know, he's got his sweatband on his forehead. He's got his leather apron on, kind of that blacksmith kind of apron, you know, maybe a pouch or whatever. He's putting some tools in. He's got the sweatbands around his wrists and all. And he takes them off and people are like, they're snatching them. Right? Oh, there's a sweet bam. And they snatch them and they're taking them to their sick friends and people are being healed. I imagine Paul's like, would you leave my sweatbands alone? Like he has to get a new one every day. You know, anybody got any material they can cut up because I need another sweatband, you know? Pray tell, you think, what's going on here? Well, one thing we know, guys, is that God refuses to be boxed in. You know what I'm talking about? As if he's confined to doing things one way and no other. This is the way God works. And this is the only way God works. How many of you realize that different doesn't always mean wrong? You know? Somebody does something different than you do. That doesn't mean they're doing it wrong. Okay? People do ministry different than we do, and it's okay, sort of. No, I'm just playing with you. But God doesn't allow himself to be boxed in. You know, as he himself has said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, God evidently likes to do things in new and different ways to kind of keep it, shall we say, creative. That's kind of in his nature, isn't it? I mean, think that one through. Well, what then is our take home? Well, we'll receive, right? We'll receive whatever is proven to be from the hand of God. But we'll pursue only that for which we have a biblical pattern. Are you following me? Someone comes to you and they says, man, look what God has done. And they have this testimony, you know. Okay, great. I mean, maybe God did do it. But do we have a biblical pattern for it? Well, then we won't pursue it. We'll receive it, but we won't make a pursuit of it. Listen, things get weird that way. Do you understand what I'm saying? We start pursuing the strange phenomena and all. Let's stick to what we do know, what's founded on the Word of God, rather than pursuing something we don't know. Listen, what we're looking for, ultimately, would you agree, is life transformation. You see what I'm saying? We'll concede to the fact, I will give you, guys, I've seen it myself with regard to some of these things, you know, that when God is moving, sometimes unusual, dare I even say strange, things happen. You know, like, that's kind of weird. You know, this was kind of weird. Can we say that? I mean, can you imagine that? Some guy bringing a dirty old sweatband to you and, man, you made holy. That was kind of weird. And it can be hard to discern. When something strange is taking place and there's an element, you kind of, okay, there's a spiritual nuance to this. And it's like, is God doing this? I mean, is man somehow manipulating this? Is the enemy trying to deceive us? Guys, I'm just being honest. It can be hard to discern. And that's why it can be dangerous to pursue strange phenomena. What we're looking for ultimately is the fruit that it produces. Did it make you stronger in your walk with God? Did it draw you closer and cause you to be more committed to Jesus Christ? Are you walking now, living your life in a manner that's more holy and glorifying to God and to his work that taking place in? If so, then great. But we're not going to seek some kind of weird experience. Are you following me? Now, as it pertains to this, and again, even this, we shouldn't look for, I don't know, the sweat rag healing ministry. I mean, Luke even tells, this was even unusual for their day, right? So we shouldn't be considered a common kind of, oh, well, maybe we should start, you know, sending out sweat rags or something. No, that's weird. You see what I mean? Now, it kind of reminds me of the woman with the issue of blood. Remember that back in Matthew chapter 9? Was it 9? Yes, Matthew chapter 9. And she was persuaded that if she could just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, remember that? That she would be completely healed. Now, she had suffered for 12 years. She had lost everything that she had at the hands of physicians. And there she was. She was desperate. She wanted to connect. She wanted to make contact with Jesus. And she was persuaded that if she could only touch the hem of his garment. And so there he was. He was coming through her part of town. And she begins to make her way through the crowd. She drops to her knees. She reaches through the crowd. She touches the hem of his garment. And what happened? She was instantly made completely whole. She was healed completely. Question, is that because the garment of Jesus was somehow infused with spiritual power? No, not at all. I mean, there were all kinds of people touching him that day. Remember, he said, he stopped everything. He was like, who touched me? You remember Peter? You got to love Peter. He's like, Lord, everybody's touching you. What do you mean, who touched me? I mean, people are brushing up against you all over. And he said, no. Someone touched me. I perceived power come forth. In other words, there was a contact. Someone made contact with me. There was faith, you see. And there was this point of contact that, shall we just say, activated. Let's use that word. Activated her faith. She went from believing God could do it to knowing that God would do it now. If I can just, and this is similar in that there's nothing magic about Paul's sweatbands. Honestly, they're probably kind of gross. You know, dirty, maybe a little smelly, I don't know. But even in that, there were all these mystery religions around Ephesus in the ancient world. You know, everything had to be clean and white, and there was just kind of this, and God's even kind of rebuking that kind of thing. He's bringing healing and deliverance through dirty old sweat rags, you know. But it's a point of contact for people whereby their faith is released and God is honoring that faith. Not completely unlike with the anointing of oil today. Is there anything magic in olive oil? No. But as we obey what the scripture says, it kind of gives us this sense we release our faith. Or is there something magic in someone's hands when they lay hands on you? No, but it's a point of contact for me, right? To help me. To release my faith. And God honors that. But again, we remember this was unusual. This isn't a common kind of thing on God's to-do list. What is common is for him to work through the hands of those who are his. He does want to do that. It's significant that we read not that Paul was doing this, but that God was working through Paul's hands. Listen, God is always on the look for hands to use. He's searching for someone to show himself strong on behalf of. I'm encouraging you today, offer God your hands. Let him use your life. Now, as you might imagine, seeing what's happening, there were some others who, man, this is cool. I'm gonna try this. You know, I'm gonna get in on the action here. I want to capitalize on the movement here. Look with me, verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." And also, there were seven sons of Sceva. That just sounds like a fishy name, doesn't it? Like scheming, kind of, you know? Sceva. This guy's a schema, you know, I think. I don't know for sure, but let's look. Seven sons of Sceva, or Sceva, I don't know. A Jewish chief priest who did this. They were going around exorcising by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the evil spirit, they landed on someone who was genuinely demonically possessed. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and afraid. Naked and wounded, right? I mean, we all know the show. Dumb. Now, I would imagine that Luke wrote this portion when he was writing this. I would imagine he wrote with like a smile on his face. I mean, because this, let's be honest, this is kind of funny. You know, you hear this story, you just be like, are you kidding me? That's hilarious, you know. And time kind of forbids us to talk in depth about it, but, you know, now today we would probably have a tendency to label a person with some kind of disorder, you know, of which some are legit, no doubt. I don't want to downplay legitimate disorders. But the truth is, you guys, demonic possession is not some ancient mythology of the unlearned. It's a reality, okay? Way more common than our current culture would like to acknowledge or admit. That's why I say many times we just lay, this disorder, that disorder. Not always, okay? But seeing the, let's just use the word, success that Paul was having through the name of Jesus, there were these itinerant, kind of roving Jewish exorcists who traveled around seeking to deliver people through superstition, ceremony, and all. And, you know, they thought they had to imitate to the best of their ability Paul's pattern. I mean, they're seeing everything that's happening in Paul's ministry, and they heard of him speak of Jesus, and that seemed to do a lot of good. And so, you know, here we go, right? Let's do this. It's working for him, it should work for us. Now the problem, of course, is that of secondhand knowledge. Are you following me? Rather than a personal relationship. Listen, the power isn't in the name proper, Jesus. You know, you could name your child Jesus. He's not going to have power attached to his name, okay? It's the whole of who he is, right? When we talk about the name of Jesus, and that power is extended to or through me or you through a personal connection, right? A relationship with him. You know, in other words, check it out. I can watch all kinds of medical shows, can't I? Gain a solid secondhand knowledge of medical terms and concepts and all. Don't come see me when you're sick. I'm not a doctor, right? Just because I have a secondhand knowledge. I mean, I can watch crime shows. I could begin to solve the crime before the end of the episode. Doesn't make me a forensic analyst or a criminal profiler, does it? Right? I can hear about Jesus. That doesn't make me a Christian. That doesn't give me any kind of, I'm just going to use the word, access to his power. You know, I could go to another country and I could say, you know, in the name of the President of the United States, and begin to make demands. and I'd be laughed to scorn. Why? Because I have no relationship with him. I don't in any way truly represent him. I have no authority from him. Are you following me? Now listen, there are many people, perhaps even some here today, who if they were to die today, would not go to heaven. But in truth, they would, and I'm going to use strong language here, they would perish in hell. Now, not because they're unfamiliar with church, or maybe not even because they're not morally upright, perhaps they are, but because there's no personal relationship with Jesus. They only know the Jesus whom the pastor preaches, or they know the Jesus whom their spouse or perhaps their friend believes in, but they haven't received Jesus Christ for themselves. These guys thought they could use the name of Jesus no different than Paul, but the name of Jesus isn't a superstitious, ceremonial, magic kind of formula, you see. And so the demon looks at these guys, and he's all, Jesus, I know. You know, you're talking about Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Well, Jesus, I know. The word know, there's two different words, know, in this sentence, okay? That translate to the word I know. The word for I know Jesus is one that speaks of an experiential knowledge. Jesus, I know. I mean, he knew who Jesus is very clearly, very, you know, experientially. And Paul, he says, I'm acquainted with him. I know who he is. I'm familiar with his ministry, right? He says, but who are you? Now, that's not what you want to hear. Can I just throw that out there? If you're ever in a position where some demonic entity manifests truly there in someone and you're trying to help the person and you're trying to cast this demon out and they're all, well, Jesus, I know. You start hearing that, Here's the thing. Evidently, demons know the names of their enemies. But they don't waste their time familiarizing themselves with someone who's not a threat. I guess the question to consider is, do demons know your name? Think about that. Because they weren't connected personally to Jesus, they had no authority from Jesus, and they found that out the hard way, right? This guy leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, sent them running, beaten, bruised, and naked out of the house. That would be crazy, wouldn't it? I mean, you can kind of see that in running in the movie reel of your mind, can't you? And this would become another sign as to the power of and need for Jesus in all of this area. By the way, when you read through the book of Ephesians, there's no coincidence that it contains more information on spiritual warfare than any other letter that Paul penned. Okay? Now, in verse 17, this became known both to all Jews. Yeah, this isn't the kind of thing. I mean, this is the kind of thing that makes headlines. You know what I'm saying? It became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. Notice, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. And also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. And so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Hallelujah. Now, verse 18, for those of you who are following along in this capacity, verse 18 is consecration. It is renunciation of sin. verse 19 is complete separation from their past lives. So we've seen the dedication to God's word. We've seen the confirmation through God's spirit. We see the consecration and renunciation. And then also, finally, the separation from past lives. Because we're told that they were believers. Did you see that? Many who believed, it said. We're talking about believers. But like us, many of them were still dabbling in secret sins. Are you following what the text is saying to us here? It wasn't that they didn't believe, but it's that they still had like these little secret sins that they were dabbling in. They were doing some things they ought not, and this, they were coming clean. Like, whoa. You know, after they saw and heard what happened, they were like, we're done. We're done messing around. Okay? As David wrote in the 32nd Psalm, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. What was John said? What was it that John said? If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you, to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. There's something freeing about transparency and opening up for accountability. The Proverbs tell us, he who covers his sins, you know, tries to hide his sin, will not prosper. But whoever confesses, and tantamount to confessing is forsaking. You understand that? Whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Anybody here in need of some mercy? Come on, somebody. And that's what we have happening here. God is just stirring these people toward righteousness and a reverent fear for the holiness of who he is. I pray that's happening here today. You know, realizing how serious it was, they wanted nothing to do with the misgivings of magic or the former life that they had before Jesus. And when it says that they were coming, it's a word that means they just kept coming and kept coming. Guys, they were just coming and coming, separating themselves entirely from that life, burning books that contained spells and incantations and charms. And we might say they were burning bridges to their past, okay? Now, you may not have a book of incantations and spells, though you may. I mean, you might. I don't know. But maybe as we're talking, the Lord is stirring you to separate yourself from those things that you have lingering around from your time before Jesus. You know, maybe hanging on to it for a rainy day, or maybe there it is, just kind of, it's got a sentimental, there's something about it, you don't want to let go of it. I'm telling you, guys, Jesus is calling us to make a separation from our lives BC. Are you with me? In other words, don't say, well, it's worth a lot of money, maybe I can sell it. Don't sell it, right? Just flush it down the toilet. You understand what I'm saying? Don't give it to someone else. If it's not good for you, it's not good for them. Don't give it to someone else so they can do damage. Pour it down the drain. Put it in a burn barrel. Delete the images entirely. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't matter, can I just say, how much it's worth. These guys wanted it gone. 50,000 pieces of silver? Are you kidding me? Now, different people say that's worth different amounts, so I'm not even going to entertain what the equivalency of the value would be today. Let's just say a lot, okay? The question is it worth it to follow Jesus? To make that clean break? Genuinely. Guys, salvation is free. Salvation's free. Sanctification, discipleship, well, no, that's going to cost you. What's it worth to you? You know, God, help us to be more mindful of the eternal perspective. You know, we used to sing that song. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. Do we really mean that? Jared, you want to make your way up? Here's the thing, guys, as we close, I want you to think this through. Maybe you can even just, I don't know, assume the kind of the bow your head and close your eyes right now if you want to. But But what kind of cargo is the Lord telling you to toss overboard? Think about that. You know, when the ship's going down, those things that we thought had value that we put on board because we wanted to have them with us, suddenly they don't mean as much anymore. You know what I mean? We gotta let them go. We gotta toss them over. Be done with it. Be separate from it. You know, maybe there's, and I'm not trying to, maybe there's not, maybe God's not ministering to you anything. Maybe you're right where he wants you to be. That's okay. Maybe there's a few things. But when they burned the bridges to their past, here's what I want you to see. The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And so let's pray and echo the words of David, who said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Can we pray that? God, that's our prayer. So many times we try to hide things, even from ourselves. Lord, we try to deceive ourselves. How much more, Lord, we try to hide things from you. We try to deceive ourselves and try to convince ourselves that maybe you don't know or maybe you don't notice. God, forgive us. We confess now. We know that you know. God, you know. So we're asking that you would show us, that you would lead us individually, that you would lead us as a body in the way everlasting, that you would spark revival and renewal, and that your word and your work would branch out from this place in a great way to the glory of your name, Lord, that we'd be willing to put in work, that we'd be willing to count the cost, to consecrate our lives, to learn of you, and to live those things that we're learning. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, now maybe you haven't received the Lord. You know, I want to start right there. Maybe you're in that place where you're familiar with Jesus. You've lived a quote-unquote, you know, pretty good life. You've convinced yourself, well, I don't steal things. I haven't ever, you know, murdered anybody. I figure I'm a pretty good person, you know, but God, you know, me and God are good. You know, hey, listen, maybe you're familiar with him, but you don't really know him. God loves you. Don't harden your heart. Open your heart. Receive Jesus Christ today. It's not in knowing about him, guys. It's in truly knowing him. So if he's knocking on the door of your heart today, I just want to pray for you. Is that happening in you? Is your heart churning and turning, opening to the Lord? You're ready to receive Jesus? If so, I'm just going to ask you to put your hand up because I want to pray for you. And I don't want you to be shy about that. God bless you, man. I see you, and I see you too. Who else? Man, today is a day of salvation for you. God bless you. God bless you. Guys, this is what it's about. The Bible says that God resists the proud. You know, that's what holds us back, is pride. I don't want to, you know. But he gives grace to the humble. Now, guess what? Salvation comes by grace through faith. Anyone else? Today is your day. Okay. Well, then let's just pray and seek the Lord for that newness of life. I would just encourage you to just reach down in your own heart and just say something to the effect, you know, we talked about if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. That's where it starts. Just coming before him, making confession to him. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm here before you. Just come before me. Lord Jesus, I'm here before you now. And I'm confessing. I'm a sinner. But Lord, I'm asking that you would forgive me of my sin. That you would cleanse me of all unrighteousness. That you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, and that you would make me new. Just have your way completely in me. Pour your Spirit out on me. Be glorified through me. And thanks for putting my name in your book of life. I want to encourage you that if your heart is echoing that kind of prayer, that God has heard you, that old things have passed away, that all things become new, that you're a new creation in Him. Receive that today. Rejoice in that. Believe that. It's not the prayer, guys. It's not saying a prayer. You haven't jumped through any, dare I use the word, magic hoops today. It's the person of Jesus. Jesus saves. Okay? Just believe on Him. Receive Him fully. Let Him work that transformation in your heart and in your life. God, we love You. And we just want to give our hearts and lives fresh to You again, Lord, that You would just search us and know us. Those things You're showing to us, God, that we would abandon them. And that we would just give ourselves fully to You. Be glorified in us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we stand? Why don't we stand? Guys, we're going to sing this song that I talked to you about. Give me Jesus, okay? We're having some men make their way down. And here's what we're going to do. We're just going to sing this song before we dismiss. And if, you know what, even while we're singing, if you want to come down and receive prayer, maybe God has shown something to you, man. Maybe there's something you need to get off your heart. You need to confess. You want to be transparent. You want to be accountable. You want to be responsible. Maybe it's not a sin situation. I'm not trying to presume that everyone that comes forward here has some sort of, you know, secret sin in their lives. Maybe you do, and you want to. It's time to come clean. It's time, you know. Maybe it's just that, you know what, it's time for me to connect with Jesus. God is just dealing with me, and I just need prayer, you know. Well, let's not focus on what's going on up here as one or three or 10 or 20 or however many of you decide, man, I want some prayer today. But let's focus on what's going on in here, okay, in our hearts. And let's lift our voice, and let's worship God together.
When I rise in the morning, when I rise in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus,
guys, if you want prayer, you can come on down. Just obey that unction. Just let the Lord stir your heart. Come on.
Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus.
Something about coming down. Come on.
Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus.
You can have all this.
can have.
You can just kind of keep playing there and be fine. Well, guys, I'm going to dismiss you here, but by no means are we dismissing our time of prayer and this meditation before the Lord. If you need prayer, we encourage you just to continue to come on down. Jared will continue to play. But may the Lord bless you and be with you, and may He just pour His Spirit out upon you. And may that Psalm of David, "Search me, O God, and try me. Know me, test my anxiety. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." May that become kind of a bit of a rallying cry of your heart. And that God would just purify you, and that He would pour His Spirit out upon you, and that He would use you in a great and mighty way, even in the coming week. And that you would take the things that you are learning, and that you would invest them in the lives of others. And again, if you have any need for prayer, we just encourage you at this point to make your way down. And God, we just ask that you would just cinch these things into our soul and into our heart. God, that they bring forth fruit for your glory. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Let me just keep going. Jesus. Is that one of the chorus one more time for me? Or did he already turn you off? Oh, I was saying you would keep playing while... We were done.